book of Proverbs in chapter number 13. We have been going, for those of you who don't know it, through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse, studying it. We started out in chapter 1 and been working our way through it. A long book, a good book with a lot of good practical insight and instruction for born-again children of God. So we'll be in Proverbs 13 this morning in just a moment. Let's first bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, for all that you've done for us. We pray that you'd bless our services, both here in the Sunday school hour and the church service to come. Strengthen us through your word, teach us, exhort us, and give us just exactly what we need. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 13, we'll be picking it up this morning, beginning with verse number 9. In verse number 9 it says, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." The light of the righteous rejoiceth. Righteous people in the New Testament are people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been born again. They've been saved. And the light of the righteous rejoiceth. When a wicked person gets saved and becomes righteous, he receives light. He gets light from God. There's a few different things in the Bible that are said to be light. For example, the Word of God is said to be light. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus Christ himself is said to be the light of the world. And when we get that light shining in our lives, and the Lord gets a hold of us, and we get a hold of him, we rejoice. And it gives us rejoicing, gives us great cause for rejoicing. The psalmist said in one place about the word of God that he rejoiced at the Lord's word, as one that found great spoil. It's like finding a great spoil. It's like stumbling upon a great treasure when you get into the word of God, and God begins to open it up to you, and you get riches from it. There's all kinds of things in this Bible, and if the Lord doesn't do something for you, you'll look at that book and you'll think it's just black and white, just words on a page, and it'll be dead to you, and you'll try to read it and be boring, and you'll feel like there's all kinds of other things you'd rather do, and why in the world would you want to spend time reading in the Bible, you know, the 20th century, you've got the newspapers and comic books and the funnies and all kinds of magazines, why spend time reading the Bible? Well, if you've got that type of attitude toward it, it's probably because the Lord hasn't really begun to reveal it and open it up to you. People can teach you the Word of God, and they can try to explain to you how wonderful it is and tell you how great it is. But until you get into it for yourself, and until the Lord begins to reveal it to you for yourself, you'll never quite understand. You'll never quite get it. People will be talking. It'll just sound like words to you. You won't know what they're rejoicing about. You won't grasp what they're trying to tell you. But when God starts to reveal this book to you personally, and you get into it for yourself, you'll know what the psalmist meant when he said, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Because there's a lot to be found in the Word of God. You've got to taste, you see. You've got to taste and see that the Lord is good, like the psalmist said in another place. When you begin to taste of the good Word of God, you'll know what the other people talk about if you don't know it already. There's all kinds of things in here. And it takes some digging. It takes some study. It takes some effort. And all the effort you spend trying to understand the Bible and the Word of God is well worth it. Proverbs chapter 13 says, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth." When we get into this book, which is a light to our paths, we will end up rejoicing. And Jesus Christ, when he gets a hold of us, and we get a hold of him, again, we wind up rejoicing. The light of the righteous rejoiceth. Proverbs 13, verse 9. And then it says, "But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." Now, in the comparison here, you've got a righteous person. The righteous person has got a light. Then you've got a wicked person, and he just talks about the wicked person as a lamp, the lamp being put out. What you'll find on a lamp, normally speaking, is light. You'll find light on a lamp. But when he speaks about the wicked person, he doesn't talk about a light. It's like the wicked person doesn't really have a light. He just got a lamp, but the vessel's never been lit. In the Bible times, when they talk about lamps, you'd have maybe an oil lamp or something that you'd have oil in the thing, and you'd light it with fire, and it'd burn like that. We think of lamps like, just our regular house lamps that we flip a switch and it turns on and you see the light. When you're speaking about a lamp here, you might be thinking more along the lines of a lamp that's lit with fire. Either one of it will do in the application. But you look at that lamp that's got a light with the fire, and you've got something that'll shine in the dark world. You've got something that'll light up your path, something that'll direct you and help you know where you're going. But you've got the lamp with no light, then you've got a person that's walking in darkness. And lots of times this is what just people without Jesus Christ do. I mean, if the Lord's the light of the world, if he is, Jesus is the light of the world, and he is, then a person that doesn't have the light or walk in the light walks in darkness. Come to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Psalm 82, you've got a group of people that are spoken about as this. Verse number 5, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. You've got people that are going about their business, and they're walking, they're living their lives day by day, but they're walking on in darkness. They can't see what's going on. I mean, they see with their eyes behold physical structures, but spiritually they're blind. They can't tell what's going on. They're walking in darkness. Now, if the Word of God's a lamp under our feet and a light unto our path, and if we need Jesus Christ to shine light in this dark world in which we walk in, then if we don't have Him, if He's not, you know, if we don't have Him as our Savior, if we do have Him as our Savior and He's not leading in our life, then we are bound to be walking in spiritual darkness, not seeing what's around us, and if you're walking on in darkness, you're eventually going to stumble over something and you're going to hurt yourself. You came into this room and it was all dark, pitch black, you know, you couldn't see anything. And there was all kinds of obstacles in this room that you didn't know about. You'd eventually probably stumble over something and hurt yourself and skin your knee and maybe get a nice scrape or break a leg or something like that. And that's what it's like when you try to walk in this world. It takes this book, it takes the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to light up what's going on in this world. It takes that to show you what's real and what's not real, to show you the reality of truth, to just explain. All kinds of people in this world trying to tell you all kinds of different things, but there's only one truth. I mean, there's one truth about it, and some people are out there telling lies. How are you going to know what's right and what's wrong? You got to have the Lord leading you through the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Now, if you take the light, see, you walk out in this spiritually dark world, and it's like the world's dark, but you've got a flashlight with you, or you've got a lamp, and it shows you right before where you, if you're going to step in a pit, and you're about to ready to fall, or step in a snare or a trap that somebody set for you, it'll light it up, and you'll be able to see it. And if you've got wisdom, you'll avoid it. You'll walk around it. But with no light, you might just stumble in a trap and just, you know, wind up dead. Proverbs chapter 4, another verse dealing with this. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse number 18, I'll start with. It says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. As a just man walks, his path should be as a shining light that just keeps shining more and more. Verse number 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. When a wicked person walks, then you see it's like he's walking in darkness and he doesn't know what he's stumbling at. He just, whatever is in his way, I mean, if he can't see where he's going, he's just going to fall over and trip over whatever comes in front of him. So you need light, and you need the light of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 13 then. And the verse once again said, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Okay, let's go over a few chapters into Proverbs 20. He says, the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Another verse about a wicked person and their lamp. In Proverbs 20, verse 20, it says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. So there you've got a person that he doesn't honor his father and his mother. He curses them, and his lamp's being put out in obscure darkness. It was kind of like your lamp. What it is, it's the lamp's a vessel that lights up. It's kind of like your spirit. Before you get saved, you've got a dead spirit that doesn't shine any light. When you're born again, then you're quickened, and the Holy Spirit of God quickens you, and you've got the light of the Lord, the light of Jesus Christ within you. And so if you've got that light, you'll shine. You should shine as a light in this dark world. But if you don't, your lamp is going to be put out in obscure darkness. All right, Proverbs 13, verse number 11. Proverbs 13, 11. And the teaching in this one, it says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now that's a tremendous verse. This verse ought to be instilled in the hearts of young people when they're young. It would have been done me good to get it instilled in my heart when I was young. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. How do you get wealth by vanity? Vain ways of getting wealth. Well, one vain way of getting wealth is by stealing. You steal something that doesn't belong to you, that's wealth gotten by vanity. And that type of wealth will be diminished. That is, you won't be able to hang on to it. It'll slip through your fingers. It'll go. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. You know, a lot of people out there in Las Vegas and other places of the world, they're compulsive gamblers, and they're out there trying to get their wealth by vanity. And many of them, they no sooner get a hold of a jackpot, but then it slips right through their fingers and they lose it. It's diminished. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. The way to get wealth is by working for it. That's the best way to get it. So he says, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So the principle is, if you want to get rich, you want to get money, work for it. And you gather by labor, you'll increase. And you'll earn what you get, and it'll tend to stick better. But wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. You know, there's other ways to get it by vanity. Some people are fast, smooth talkers. They try to talk you out of it. A few years ago, or several years ago now, I went to Indiana for a youth conference. And I was standing outside on one of the streets in downtown Hammond, and a young boy walked by, and he said real quick, asked me if he could borrow a quarter or have a quarter or something. And I was just a new Christian, wanted to help people out and do what I could, and a quarter's not much. And so I think I reached in my pocket and gave him one. And then he walked down the street, and I looked at that thing, and I kind of got back and was trying to examine what was going on, and I saw just what the kid's doing. Here's this kid, what he does, he walks around with, and he looks for people that he thinks has some money, and just comes across them and asks them, hey, you got a quarter I could have? And he didn't look like he was in poverty or anything like that, or in going down to the depths where he doesn't have anything, but he's just going around trying to bum money off of people, and just, you see him one time, you never see him again, and he gets a quarter. I don't know how much he gets by the end of the day, but you know what that is? That's wealth gotten by vanity. A lot of people are always trying to borrow money from people and talk their way into getting money and just trying to get a hold of riches, get rich quick, and it doesn't always work. And that type of wealth that you get by vanity will be diminished. It'll go faster than you expect. Here today, gone tomorrow. The way to get it is in the second half of the verse. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. You want to get money, get rich. You might not just working is not going to guarantee that you're going to get rich, but it's a better way to do it than just trying to get it by the wrong methods. So the principle in God's word, the way you ought to get your money is by working for it. He that gathereth by labor, of course, that's working, laboring, shall increase, and that's the best way to do it. Verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. How many times after I've learned this verse, I've come back to it just to help me to understand what I'm going through, or maybe to face something that I faced a lot better than I may have been facing it. This verse teaches you, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When you've got something you're expecting to take place, when you've got something you're hoping for, something that, you get your heart set on it, and it doesn't come to pass, it makes you sick. It'd be like this. It really bothers you. It's like if, you told your kids tomorrow, and you told them, one of these days, soon, we're going to take a trip, we're going to go to the airport and get on a plane, we're going to fly down to Florida, and we're going to go to Disney World. And then for, the next few days, next weeks, just until you did it, they'd be looking forward to it, and every day they'd be telling you, or asking you, are we going today, are we going tomorrow, when are we going, I can't wait till we go to Disney World, and they'd be looking forward to it, and say you let them go for about 5 weeks, and they were looking forward to it, and then you came and told them, you say, well, I'm sorry, we don't have the money, we really wanted to go, we were planning on it, but now we're not going to be able to go to Disney World, and you imagine how the kids would feel, their heart would be sick, they'd be brokenhearted. Well, that's the teaching of this verse. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When you're looking forward to something, and you're expecting it to be there, expecting it to take place, and then it doesn't happen, it makes your heart sick. I guess, perhaps, one of the ways to overcome this thing taking place in your life is don't expect much. My aunt used to have a little little plaque. It was a picture of I think it was kind of a cute but maybe a sad looking dog kind of sitting down there with his face down here and the wrinkles on his face. And it said something like, blessed are they who expect nothing, for they shall receive it. And that's about one of the ways to look at this verse. You don't expect anything, then you're not disappointed. But when you do get your heart set on something and it doesn't come to pass, you get sick. You get heart sick. It makes your heart sick. Now, I'm glad that some of the hopes that I have are not going to be disappointed, because I've got a Savior that has spoken the Word, and I know the things that He's spoken are going to come to pass. We have a blessed hope. We are instructed in Titus to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a hope that's not going to be deferred. It may be put off for a while, a little bit longer than we expect sometimes. And when that happens, our heart may get a little bit sick. But He is coming one of these days. I don't know, maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it'll be tonight. Maybe it'll be this morning. Or maybe it won't be till next week. Or next year. Or 10 years from now. I don't know. But He's coming, and one day He's going to come. And He's going to take His loved ones home, and we're going to go. And that hope is not going to be deferred. For yet a little while, and He that shall come, and will not tarry. He's on His way, and we just relax. He'll get here soon enough. Probably, we wait, and we want the Lord to come back. But I tell you what, when He comes, you're probably going to think, when you get up there at Judgment Christ, to see the Christ, that He came just a little bit too soon. And if you would have just had another week or so, you could have got things fixed up. But hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And you find yourself down in the dumps. Sometimes you want to examine what took place. Maybe you were expecting something and didn't come to pass. Go back to this verse and understand at least what you're going through. It might help you to get through it a little bit better. Now the second half of the verse goes right along with it. It says, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When the hope is deferred, you get sick. But when it finally comes, when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. It bears fruit in your life. It's something that's a blessing to you, something that you enjoy. It's a tree of life. When if you're expecting and hoping on the other end of the spectrum, if you have told the kids that you're going to be going to Disney World, finally when you get there, they're going to be rejoicing. It'll be a great time for them. They'll be happy and rejoicing. And to them, it'll be almost like, I hate to say it, but it'll be almost like they're in heaven. And they'll be enjoying themselves so much. And then, of course, that comes to an end, and so much for heaven. But hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When we are hoping for right things and good things, when they're put off, we get troubled, we get upset. But when they finally come, we find ourselves rejoicing. We find that it is a tree of life. Verse number 13, an excellent verse. Notice this is Proverbs 13, verse number 13. It says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. And that verse right there, it shows you when a person doesn't have the right attitude towards the word of God, when he hates the word of God, his end is destruction. You wouldn't think people hated the Bible, would you? I mean, this is the good book. This is the book, they call it. And of course, they call something else the book now, which isn't. But this is the book. And this book has the words of truth and the answers to every problem that anybody ever wanted. But there's some people that hate the Word of God. They despise it. Whoso despiseth the Word shall be destroyed. I find people that have contempt for the Word of God. I spoke with a man not too long ago, and his attitude towards the Word of God was very contemptible. I mean, he probably in authority puts it right beside the daily newspaper. And you know, there's a lot of people that, though they won't admit it, that's about their attitude towards it. I mean, they believe what they read in the newspaper more than they believe what they read in the Bible. And it's a strange day and age in which we live in America and the rest of the world, when people have a tendency to believe everything they read but the Word of God. And people, they read the Star, and they read the National Enquirer, and they just eat that stuff right up and believe it just like it was truth. And you point them to a verse in the Bible, and you say, well, now the Bible says you must be born again. They say, well, you know, that's just the Bible. Well, I mean, what about it? I mean, there's prophecies in here that have been prophesied for hundreds and thousands of years before our time right now that are coming right to pass in this day and age. They ever do that in the Star? You know? I mean, well, they have Jean Dixon every once in a while, but you know, she's hit or miss. You get gets together with her boa constrictor, and if he's had a bad night, he doesn't get it right. Now, he says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Let's come to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There are people that have this type of attitude towards the Bible, towards the Word of God. John chapter 3. And this passage will deal both with the Word of God and with the light, again, together. All right, John chapter 3. Look at it, beginning with verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You can see the correlation or the parallel to this passage of Scripture with the other passage that we looked at, dealing with walking on in darkness and not knowing of what they stumble, and a person's lamp being put out in obscure darkness, and the light of the righteous rejoicing. Now the condemnation is that light's come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And that's where you're at. Many people are there today. Light's come into the world. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And then again, he spoke of his disciples, and he told them, he said, ye are the light of the world. And because they are to go about bearing his light, and now that he's gone, we're especially the light of the world. If we don't shine brightly, the world doesn't see a bright shining light like they should. But this light's come in. The Word of God's come into the world. And men, you know what they do? They look at that Bible and it says something that talks against their sin and the things that they're doing and the things that they enjoy in their life. And they won't take it. They'll turn to the darkness and they'll forsake the light because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men are basically wicked. I mean, the things that they enjoy usually by nature are wrong. And what many people do instead of loving the Word of God and lining up with the Bible is they just love their sin and love the wickedness. And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now if you're in John chapter 3, watch in verse number 20. And Jesus Christ himself, who is speaking here, Jesus Christ himself puts it right down the line. And he tells them, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And according to what he said there, when a person refuses to get close to the light, get close to Jesus Christ, when they refuse to come to him, to come to the Word of God, the reason they do it is because deep down inside there's something in them that hates the light. And I tell you what, we may be, many of us, saved, born-again Christians on our way to heaven, but if we find ourselves not wanting to get close to the Lord, not wanting to read our Bibles, not wanting to spend time growing as Christians, if we find ourselves like that, the reason it is because though we're saved, we've still got an old carnal nature, and that thing's ruling us, and there's something in there that still hates the Word of God and hates the light. And you got to watch that thing so that the old man that you've got inside of you doesn't get the best of you. So he says, everyone that, the people that don't come to the light, they hate the light and they won't come to it lest their deeds should be reproved. They come to that light, it's going to show them what's wrong in their life, and they're going to have to either get it right or forget about it, but they don't even want to see what's wrong, so they don't bother coming. Proverbs 13, verse 13 says then, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. That's their end, destruction. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So a person that despises the word shall be destroyed. And on the other hand, a person that does despise it, but he fears the commandment, he gets rewards. So the way to get rewards from the Lord is to have your fear in the proper place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I talked to another guy recently. He doesn't get this thing about fearing God. And he lives like the devil too. But he doesn't get it. He doesn't think you ought to fear God. You ought to love him. Which is fine, in its place. But he doesn't love him either. I mean, with all his heart. He might have a place for him somewhere in his heart and in his life. And it might be a little place. But he doesn't love him. Doesn't keep his commandments. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you fear God like you ought to, you're going to get rid of the sin and stay away from it, because you know the Lord doesn't want you there. Now he says, he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. And as you fear the commandment and fear the word of God and line up with the Lord Jesus, then you get rewards for it. And the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice in verse 13 the parallel between, on one hand, the first half of the verse, the word, and on the other hand, the second half of the verse, the commandment. These terms are sometimes used rather synonymously. He talks about the word of God, and then he says, but he that feareth the commandment. When the word is oftentimes referred to as a commandment, and sometimes the commandment is referred to as just the word. So when you get into Psalm 119, and you're reading all these different things about his testimonies and the word and the commandment, lots of times that's just another way of talking about the word of God. So he says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. That is not what you want to do. You don't want to despise it. And then he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Oh, come to Isaiah chapter 30. Before we leave this verse, Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, another case where people did not have the right attitude towards the Word of God, and they didn't like it. In Isaiah 30, verse 9, the people was said to be a rebellious people. And verse number 12, Isaiah 30, 12. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. The people there, they despised the word, the words of God, and the word that the Lord had spoken to them, and judgment was imminent in their lives. Any time, at any given moment, destruction could come suddenly, at an instant, just momentarily. And that's what you got to watch out for if you get away from this book and you wind up not loving it and not giving it the respect that it ought to have because it deserves in your own life. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 13 again. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Let me read you from Jeremiah 8, a group of people, what took place there. It says in Jeremiah 8, 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? When a person rejects that Bible, when they reject the Word of God, they forsake their own mercies and they forsake their own wisdom. The wisdom they could have had, they've given up. They forsake it. What wisdom is in them? There's not going to be any wisdom in them when they reject the Word of God. When Saul rejected the Word of the Lord, Samuel told him that God rejected him from being king over Israel. As long as Saul had his priorities in the proper place, when he was little in his own eyes and he gave respect to the Word of God, he was all right. Then when he began to despise it and reject it, the Lord rejected him from being king. So you want blessings in your life. You love the word of God. Have it in the right place. And he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Okay, Proverbs 13 now, going on to verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And just like we've been speaking about, when you are following the light, you will be wise and you will depart from the snares of death. And again, the law of the wise, verse number 14, is a fountain of life. It brings life. It gives you life. It leads to more abundant life as you follow the law of the wise. And this law is to depart from the snares of death. Job himself, when he was speaking in Job 20, or in the book of Job in chapter 28, the end of the chapter, the Bible said that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So when a person really does have spiritual understanding, he gets rid of the evil. He departs from it. Verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. 15, Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Now, you tell me why we're in the modern age of enlightenment, and we've got all kinds of wisdom here in the 20th century. You tell me why our modern educators can't have enough sense to take a verse like that, and the end of the verse, the way of the transgressors is hard, and just put it up and plaster it up on the wall in schools all over this country and in jails all over this country and teach the people what's really going on. The way of transgressors is hard. When a person forsakes the word of God, they forsake the law of the Lord, and they try to disobey the commandments and live their own life, it's a hard road. It's a rough life. And we're trying to tell them they're going to live on Easy Street. They paint the pictures pretty. They show you the great advertisements, the billboards with a beautiful, flowing country. And they talk about God's country and where the beer that they brew there. And they forget to tell you that many people have become alcoholics on the stuff, and people have died in automobile accidents. And there are people now that are, many of them, they can't walk and can't think straight because they took one or drank one beer too many one night. They don't tell you that stuff. The way of transgressors is hard. The price you have to pay for sin ultimately is death. That's the wages of sin. That's where it's leading. It may be a slow, gradual death. It may be like a slow suicide here on this earth. But I tell you, you're not going to get away with it. The way of transgressors is hard. We've got the whole thing backwards. We got the thing in our mind. We got the thing what we think is living a Christian life is hard. Well, living a Christian life may have its hard times, you know, oppression from the enemy and all the rest of the stuff, trying to get victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It may have its hard times, but we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, look in Proverbs 14, verse number 6. Verse number 6, Proverbs 14. It says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. I tell you what, the knowledge of God is an easier way than the way of transgressors. When you get a person that's got understanding and he's in the way of knowledge and he gets the knowledge of God, that is much easier than the way of transgressors. Or couldn't you testify to that? Many of us here, we've been on both sides of the fence. I've been on the other side of the fence, messing around in the sin and all the other stuff, and I'm here now on the right side of the fence to tell you that the hard times I've had as a Christian were much easier than the hard times I had as a lost person. And they just don't compare. And the way of transgressors is the hardest way this world has ever seen. So if you wanna go that way, just I give you a fair warning: you got a rough life ahead of you. You got a hard time. The way of transgressors is hard. Many people sitting in a jail cell this very minute that would gladly testify to you the same thing. And they never plan to be there. They never plan to do anything more than just have a good time, many of them. But the old flesh got the best of them. They got messing around with the devil's crowd, and things got running away with them. Before you knew it, they were in big trouble. And a companion of fools shall be destroyed, but we'll get to that a little bit later. Verse 15, good understanding giveth favor. To depart from evil, as I said, is understanding. That gives favor. But the way of transgressors, they won't depart from evil. The way of transgressors is hard. And that's the rough life. The way of transgressors is hard. And as a matter of fact, we're gonna have a man in here this coming Wednesday night, Lord willing, that he'll be able to tell you just that. Paul Jantz coming in. He's got a ministry with America's juvenile delinquents. He gets to go into detention centers and young people, deal with people that have been in trouble. And having been in some type of that work myself, I guess it's even that much more interesting to me. But he's going to be in here Wednesday night at our 7 o'clock service, and he'll show you that. He's got a film presentation, or a slide presentation, that's going to shows what happens to a young person, the ages, I think he said, from 9 to 17, when they get in trouble with the law. And they have to get locked up in a detention center or something, some things like that. And I've been down to different juvenile shelters, and I've seen what some kids that get in trouble have to go through. And you got a lot better at home with your mom and dad buying, you know, your food and taking care of your needs and sending you off to school than you do in a jail cell or something that's similar to it. The way of transgressors is hard, and don't let the world deceive you. they paint up through their advertisements, their commercials, all the stuff, all the ways of this world, that the way of the transgressor is the easy way. That's the great way. That's the best way. But the devil is still out there lying, and Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. And it's no, you know, it's no surprise today that he's doing the same thing. So remember, you can trust it, you can mark it down. If you don't believe it, remember the verse and observe it. And you come back and tell me if you find out any different. The way of transgressors is hard. They may get away with some things for a little while, but the end, in the end thereof, they won't be blessed. And time will run out, and their luck will run out. All right, any questions on this material, anything we covered this morning? Anyone? Any questions? Okay, we'll break here, and then we'll have our regular service beginning right around 11 o'clock.
I'm going to try to draw some of the best.
Proverbs chapter 13. Father, thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us as individuals and upon this church. And Lord, thank you for the organ we're able to be blessed with this morning. We pray that you bless our services. Pray you bless our missionary, even Brother Searles over there, who we read about this morning. Pray that you'd help him in his work, bless his family, strengthen his wife to do the task and to take care of all those kids of her own that she's got to take care of over on a foreign mission field. We pray that you give him extra grace and extra strength and more fruit for their labor. We pray for these families and this family specifically that he talked about in the letter this morning that he's dealing with. We pray the Spirit of God would bring and move conviction upon their hearts. Lord, that any left that are not saved in the family would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and use them as a testimony. We pray that you teach us something this morning and strengthen us from having heard your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 13, and we left off when we were last in Proverbs 13 in verse 15. So let's pick it up right there, just beginning this morning. Proverbs 13, 15, and we looked at this verse, and it says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." And we're speaking about how that the way of transgressors is hard and how that this is contradictory to the way the world portrays it. And we get it mixed up. We get it backwards sometimes. We get to thinking that the life that's rough is living the Christian life. As I said before, there may be some difficulties in living the life as a Christian. There may be some rough times and some hardships, but we've still got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, though it may be rough as a Christian and rough living a Christian life and rough trying to do right and go against the course of this world, it is still easier to live a Christian life than it was to live a life as an unsaved, lost person. The hardest it gets for a Christian is still easier than the easiest it gets for an unsaved person. Yeah, they'll enjoy pleasures and they'll get along fine for a little while, but they've still got to face tremendous judgment for their acts. The way of transgressors is hard, and our jails are filled with people that could testify to you that the way of transgressors is hard. Now, Jesus said something interesting about this. So let's come to Matthew chapter 11 and look at it. Remind ourselves of something he said. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, look towards the end of the chapter. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus giving an invitation, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The yoke that Jesus Christ will place upon you is much easier than the yoke you'll find if you get yoked up with the yoke of sin. The yoke of sin is nothing but a yoke of bondage. And last week I even talked to you about how that a person that's in sin and committing sin is the servant of sin. And it's got him in bondage. He serves the sin. Now when you yoke up with Jesus, then your yoke's easy. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And we get this backwards. We get mixed up. We get thinking that it's much harder to live a Christian life than it is to live a life as an unsaved person or a life as a half-in, half-out Christian in the world. We get thinking it's easier to live a lukewarm life than it is to live a dedicated life, and it's not. The easiest thing for me to do on life, as I consider it, you know, logically, the easiest thing for me to do is to live a life that's sold out to God and doing what He wants me to do. It's much harder for me to go against the pricks of my conscience that tried to tell me that I'm doing wrong if I go lukewarm and if I don't sell out to God. It's much easier for me just to do right and get along with the hardships that, you know, the world and the devil and everybody else throws at you. That's a lot easier. We get thinking it's rougher to do that. And the truth of the matter is, it's still much easier to line up and yoke up with Jesus than it is to yoke up with sin. So in Proverbs 13, he reminds you the way of transgressors is hard. And let me just go over another verse right there in Proverbs, but it's in chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 6. In comparison with the way of transgressors, look at Proverbs 14, 6. At the end of the verse, "But knowledge," he says, "is easy unto him that understandeth." He said, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." The knowledge of God and the ways of the knowledge of God and living a life following the knowledge of God is still much easier than a person that refuses to follow it. It's easy to him that understandeth. That is, when you get understanding, you get spiritual understanding, you really know what's going on, you will understand that it is much easier just to live your life sold out to God and following God than it is to live a life in sin. And there's pleasures of sin for a season, but they're only for a season. So, verse 15 of chapter 13, he says, "Good understanding giveth favor." And that's why he says in 14:6, "Knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You will have to reap for your sin. You have to reap when you transgress. When a person just gets harder and harder and harder and hardens his heart and goes deeper and deeper into sin, then the things that he has to pay for are much more worse than if he would have stopped and gone the right way. So that just says the way of transgressors is hard, and that's good to remember because we forget. And just look to the jails, look to the hospitals, look in the obituaries, people that got killed out messing around in sin. Just look at those things and you'll find out the way of transgressors is hard. Okay, verse 16. Proverbs 13:16. "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." When a man is prudent or shrewd in character, he's a prudent man. And he's prudent and he deals with the situation. He deals with the situation according to knowledge. He deals with the facts. He deals with what he knows. But a fool, on the other hand, it says, layeth open his folly. A fool rushes into the thing and doesn't know exactly what's going on. He doesn't have all the details. He doesn't have all the facts. He tries to deal with the situation, but he deals foolishly and he lays open his folly. And as he goes and rushes into the thing, after a while you find out he really doesn't know what's going on or what he's talking about. But it says in verse 16, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge." All right, then when a situation arises, if you are what the Bible calls a prudent man, you'll deal with the situation according to knowledge. It says a prudent man, and this goes real specifically with men. Come to 1 Peter chapter 3. It goes good with women also, but notice something in 1 Peter chapter 3 in dealing with the men. And in dealing with knowledge also. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 3. The relationship of a husband and a wife. 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 7. And he says here, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them," your wives, "according to knowledge." A husband and a wife, or a husband's supposed to dwell together with his wife according to knowledge. If that husband's a prudent husband, he'll deal with her with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, go on to the rest of the verse. "Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Alright, then that husband is supposed to give honor unto the wife, remembering that she is a weaker vessel. She's a weaker vessel and she has a hard time of it. Sometimes she has a harder time of it spiritually and dealing with things that are spiritual than the husband does, and in other things, emotionally, she tends to be weaker, and the Bible says she's a weaker vessel, and the husband's supposed to dwell with the wife with that knowledge, and deal with her according to that knowledge, and remember that she's a weaker vessel. And then also remember their heirs together of the grace of life. Now, if a husband deals with the wife that way, then their prayers won't be hindered. But it indicates that a person's prayers can be hindered when a husband doesn't deal according to this type of knowledge. Now, this is the way a prudent man deals. He deals with situations with knowledge. And you get in the situation of a husband and wife. The husband will look at the situation. He'll know that the wife's the weaker vessel. He'll know that she needs sometimes a little bit more care and a little bit more attention, and he'll deal with her accordingly. Accordingly, if he's a prudent man. You know, the Bible makes it plain and clear that the wife is the one that's supposed to be under obedience, and the wife's supposed to be under submission and under subjection, but that does not relinquish the husbands of all their responsibility either. In dealing with that, in those situations, they've got to remember that the wife's the weaker vessel, and they've got to have some wisdom about those things too. Alright, Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16. "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." The fool doesn't deal with knowledge, and he gets into the situation, and he just makes a big mess of it. Look back in chapter 12. Chapter 12, 16. Look at 12:16 where it says, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame." Notice the comparison again between a fool and a prudent man. And it says, "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame." That is, as we looked at that verse before, when a fool gets angry real quick and just flies off the handle, his wrath is presently known. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And you've got to be prudent about the thing and conceal it. But the thing about fools is what happens is their folly is manifest to all. After a while, everybody looks at the person and they see that the person's a fool. And it becomes plain, it becomes evident of his because of his foolishness. "A fool layeth open his folly." Back in chapter 12 also, look at verse 23. 12:23. "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." Three verses, comparison. You've got a prudent man and you've got a fool. The prudent man deals with wisdom, he deals shrewdly, and he's got discernment. But the fool deals hastily, without knowledge, and just lays open his folly. In verse 23, "The heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." What comes out of his heart and what becomes openly manifest to other people is foolishness. And he'll proclaim it. He won't cover his shame, but it'll just be laid open. "A fool layeth open his folly." Oh, this story told about, just to sort of illustrate this, a story is told about a guy who's standing next to another person, and he looks over and he says, "Look at that awful, disgusting young lady. She looks awful and rough, and it's a shame to look at a person and see him like that out in public." And then the person that he's talking to says, "That's no young lady, that's my son." And the guy thinks back and he says, "Well, I'm sorry, I had no idea that you were his mother." Then coldly the man replies, says, "I'm not, I'm his father." And that's just kind of, sort of illustrates how a fool lays open his folly. And how it goes. "A fool lays open his folly." All right, verse 17. Moving on quickly. Verse 17. "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is held." A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. When you send somebody to deliver a message or to, go as an ambassador for you, he has a tendency to fall into mischief. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. Of course, you can, us here in Lockport, I guess we can relate to this now in this situation. A situation that's arisen, within the city that illustrates this very, very well, very accurately. And the press and the papers and the people in town are given, I guess, three people fits who went on this little junket down south somewhere, and they went supposed to be representing, I guess, some of the politicians in Lockport, and they, instead of going to a certain meeting, went off on a cruise and a gambling expedition, and they came back, and after a while, this thing came out into the open, and all the taxpayers and everybody's mad at them because of what they did, and they're just giving them fits. And what you happened there, you didn't send a faithful ambassador. You sent them some wicked messengers. This just went around and messed around. And that illustrates this very well. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. They went, and instead of doing what they were supposed to do, they fell into mischief. And it says at the end of the verse, "But a faithful ambassador is held." Those people went, and they were supposed to be, they were representing Lockport and the city and the legislators in Lockport and so forth. And they didn't do a very good job of it, and so they were not what you would call faithful ambassadors. But when you send a person to deliver a message, or he represents you, it says a faithful ambassador is held. Alright, we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors, and we're supposed to represent Jesus Christ. And the way we live on this earth reflects the way he thinks that, or people think about him as they see us representing him on earth. Now, a question comes up then. Are we wicked messengers of Jesus Christ and falling into mischief, or are we faithful ambassadors and really health and healthy to his cause? You know, you're one or the other. You're a messenger, whether you like it or not. Being saved and born again, if you are, you're a messenger of Jesus. You're down here and you proclaim his message. You say, "Well, I never talk about it." Well, you ought to, number one. But even if you don't talk about it, you're proclaiming his message daily, or a message that is representing him daily by the way you live your life. You are the epistles of Christ. Paul talked about the people, how that they were his epistles, known and read, written in their hearts, known and read of all men. People look at our lives and they read them. You know, when people don't read the Bible, they read the lives of Christians. What they do is they watch your life and the way you live, and they determine what they think about Jesus Christ. And they determine an opinion about Bible-believing Christianity. And the question is right here. Which one are you? A wicked messenger? Your life right now. You find yourself proclaiming a faithful message of Jesus, or you find yourself always falling into mischief? Well, then, if you do, then you're on the wrong side. You're a wicked messenger falling into mischief. You need to be a faithful ambassador, as it states at the end of the verse. A faithful ambassador is health. If you're a faithful ambassador, you will bring health to the body of Christ. You're a member of His body. If you're faithful, you will increase the health of the body of Christ and give it more strength. That's what we ought to be. We ought to be faithful ambassadors. A faithful ambassador is health. Verse number 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. And then he says, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. When a person tends to refuse instruction, somebody wants to give him instruction and show him how things ought to be done, it tends to poverty and shame. Not only physically or even secularly, though this does manifest itself secularly sometimes. People refuse instruction, they refuse to learn, and they just become poverty-stricken oftentimes. But spiritually speaking, when a person refuses instruction, when he refuses to take heed to the instruction of God, the instruction of the Lord Jesus, when they refuse to do that, it tends to their own spiritual poverty, and it tends to their own spiritual shame. So the Bible here in Proverbs has spoken much about instruction and taking heed to it, and taking heed to knowledge. And what you want to do is, you don't want to take it lightly, but when God gives you instruction, you want to take it to heart. You know, after you sit under the Bible for a few years, or several years maybe, you tend to just hear something and let it go in your ear and just lodge in your head. Or go in one ear and out the other. Now, what we fail to do after we hear the Bible for a long time, oftentimes, is let the thing go in our ears and get down into our heart. I mean, we've put a block in between what goes in here and what gets down here. And what you need to do is let some of these sayings sink down and let them get back down into your heart and take heed to instruction again. All right, he says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Has God given you instruction lately? I mean, has the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart about something recently, last week or two? How have you dealt with it? Have you blown it off? You know, just shoved it aside, put it on the back burner? What you ought to do is you ought to take heed to instruction. You ought to regard the reproof. If you refuse to take heed to it, your life is tending and leading to spiritual poverty and spiritual shame. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. It may not come immediately, but it's on its way. It shall be. It's coming. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. What you want to do is you want to regard the reproof that God gives you. The reproof that God gives you will lead you to serve Him better. And as Jesus said, if any man serve me, him shall my Father honor. If a person serves God, Jesus Christ, will see that his Father honors him, and God will take notice when the person serves Jesus that the person gets honored. So when you regard reproof, it says you'll be honored. And lots of the reproof that God has to give to His children is reproof just to get them back on track, to remember that they don't belong to themselves and they ought to be serving their Creator. And they forget, how quickly they forget. But as he says, you don't regard reproof and instruction, you're leading a life that tends to poverty and shame. But if you do, all right, then honor is coming. He shall be honored. You'll be honored. Verse 19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. All right, the first half of the verse we'll take first. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. You know how sometimes you've desired to do something and you've wanted to do it and you've tried to do it and you tried to do it and you failed and you haven't been able to get the thing to come to pass. And then after a while, finally the thing works, it falls together, and you accomplish the thing that you set out to do. Maybe you've had a project you've been working on and working on and working on for a long time. And then after a while, it doesn't seem like it's ever going to get done. But you keep on pressing away at it and pressing away, and finally it's accomplished. You get it done. Well, you know what a blessing it is. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. You go to school or something, you work on an assignment, and this is one of those big projects, and it seems like it's going to take forever, and you're never going to get it done. You work and you work and you work, and finally you get it done, and it's a blessing. It's sweet to the soul. When you get something done that you've been desiring to get done, and been difficult, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. You've been perhaps seeking victory in your life as a Christian, and you've been failing, just about ready to give up. Don't give up. Remember, if you just keep on going, there's victory, and God will give you victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, and once you get that victory and that desire is accomplished, it'll be sweet to your soul, and there'll still be some sweetness and blessings awaiting you. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, the end of the verse indicates that the reason why some people don't accomplish their spiritual desires is because they refuse to depart from evil. How many times have we come across things in this chapter, in this book, that have spoken about the subject of departing from evil, or leaving wickedness, and departing from wickedness? Look at just in verse 14 of this chapter. He said, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." And he talks about these things, getting away from evil, departing from it. And if you will depart from evil, you will see more of your spiritual desires accomplished. But he says at the end of the verse, notice the end of the verse, there's a separate teaching in it also. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil. When a fool gets wrapped up in his wickedness and sin, for him to depart from that wickedness and to depart from that sin, to him it's an abomination. He hates to do it. He hates to depart from evil just as much as a just man, an upright man that's trying to do right and live right, hates to fall into evil. The wicked man hates to depart from evil. It's an abomination to him. You take some of the people that are out sowing their wild oats in this town, city, country, maybe some of your friends, they're out living a life just to gratify the flesh and pursue wickedness and pursue folly and sinful pleasures. People that are living lives like that, to them, it's nothing but foolishness and abomination to think that on Sunday morning or Sunday night, Wednesday night, they'd be in church, you know, trying to be equipped to serve God and trying to hear the words of God. To them, they think about that, and that's foolishness. That's wickedness, you know. It's an abomination. To them, that's the wrong way to go. They think about doing that, and they think it's just strange. Why would anybody want to do that? But it's abomination to fools to depart from evil. They think about, a revival meeting comes along, and they have services Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whatever, however it goes. And they look at their neighbor going to church every night, and they think about what they're going to be doing on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night, and they think, that guy's got to be crazy. And I'd be crazy if I ever went, you know, and lived a life like that, religious nut. And they think about that, and it's wickedness to them. It's abomination to fools to depart from evil. And they have the wrong outlook on it, but that's their attitude toward it. Verse number 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, this is another verse that you ought to teach to young people, and they ought to memorize it. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I was at the Anchor Home. I had a section of kids that I was kind of a leader over and responsible for. And we would have from time to every night, you know, we'd have devotion time, a time of devotions where maybe we'd read some of the Bible or just have a little bit of scripture. And there's about, anywhere usually from 25 to 30 boys sitting in there. And they'd get down and sit on the floor by their bunks, and I'd talk to them, and maybe we'd pray. And one time, during the time of devotions, I just brought up this verse. I'd been reading the Bible, and the Lord impressed this upon me. And I just challenged them to memorize it. Didn't make it required or anything. They already had memory work and things they had to do. But I just said, you know, you don't have to do this or anything, but you ought to memorize this. It's a good verse. And then maybe the next night or maybe a week later or so, I asked them how he had memorized it. The majority of them had. And the reason I had to memorize it is because, I mean, you can really see it in a situation living like that, but it was a verse that they needed. Within that little, the confines of that enclosed building and surrounding, you know, a fence that secluded the property or the place of the Anchor Home there, there were a couple different types of groups of people. Maybe there were more, but there was a couple of basic types. Some of them tried to do right and wanted to do right, and they were seeking after wisdom, and God was blessing them. And another group of them were just, their lives were lent to living after sinful pleasures, and they'd get alone whenever they could with some of their friends, and they'd just talk about the wrong things, and they'd mess around with the wrong things and do whatever they could get away with. And some things they couldn't if they get caught. But I looked at these people that wanted to do right, and I'd watch these kids. The Lord would get a hold of them, and He'd burden their heart, and they'd want to straighten up. But some of them just couldn't separate themselves from their friends. Some just couldn't get away from the evil influence. And I suggested to them that they memorize this, because they got this thing down in their craw. They'd remember that if they'd walk with wise men, they could be wise too. But a companion of fools, as it says, shall be destroyed. All right, you want to be wise. I tell you what you do. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. You want to be wise, you walk with wise men. You find out somebody that's got wisdom, and you spend time with them. You walk with them. I'll tell you how to do it. You walk with the wise men in this Bible. You get along with God, and you get along with your Bible, and you walk with the wise men in the Bible. You go back to Genesis and start walking with Joseph, and watch why God showed favor upon him, and see why God blessed him. You get in there and you walk with Moses for a while and see why God made him the great and mighty leader that he was. Walk with Daniel, who refused to bow down to the king and refused to eat the king's meat. And you walk with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down and worship the idol that the king had set up. You walk with these wise men for a while. You walk with Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Walk with Jeremiah and Isaiah, and you'll be wise after a while. God will give you wisdom. Spend some time in the New Testament walking with Paul. Walk with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And spend some time walking with Jesus in the Scriptures. And he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. It'll rub off on you. You may not innately be a wise person or have wisdom, but you just hang around people that got it long enough, and some of it's bound to rub off on you. So it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But on the other hand, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. A person that refuses to walk with wise men and he hangs around with fools, his end is not to be blessed, but his end is destruction. Look later on in the book of Proverbs in chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Now, two verses talk about companions. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that is a companion of righteous men. You know, people that like to live it up. They, you know, like to, be involved in riots, minor riots, or sometimes rumbles or things like that. They just like to cause trouble and raise a ruckus. And he talks about him, and he calls him a companion in verse 7, a companion of righteous men. And these people shame their father. Now, the instruction is to your companions. It's people that you hang out with, people that you hang around with, your friends. And here it says, a companion of righteous men shameth his father. You know, if you tend to even hang around with people that are living lives that are bent on committing wickedness and folly, and I mean, you can find them down the street these days, about any neighbor in the neighborhood or somewhere, some house in the neighborhood, just about, you can usually find somebody that's like this, the wrong type of companions. But you hang around with these type of people, and just the same way that a person that hangs around with wise men tends to end up wiser, and he'll be wise, in the same way you that hang around with wicked people are going to tend to end up leading a life, living folly and practicing wickedness. You'll end up falling into sin is what you'll do. And, of course, that'll lead to your destruction. You know, some people, they say, well, I don't do the things that my friends do, and I'm not involved, you know, I don't go to the same excess of folly that they go to. What that means is I don't do as much wrong as they do. But, you know, you hang around with it, and you might be surprised to find yourself one day doing the things that you looked at them and said, you'll never do. Because you hang around with them and hang around with them, and after a while, you know, you're going to get tired of the way your mom talks to you, and tired of the way your dad tries to keep you back from doing things, and you're just going to go around and mess around with your friends that can do whatever they want. You have to watch that stuff. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. What happens is they rub off on you. I mean, you expose yourself to wickedness and sin and people that are committing it day after day, and pretty soon you're going to have a tendency to want to try it yourself and see what it's like. A companion of righteous men, though, it says, shameth his father. Now, do you want to be a person that brings shame to your father, or a person that brings happiness and joy? We read in Proverbs chapter 10, a wise son maketh a glad father. You've got a choice. You can be a wise son and you can make a glad father, or you can be a son that causes shame by being a companion of righteous men. You hang around with the wrong crowd, and pretty soon you're going to end up doing the wrong thing. Got to read that story back there in Samuel about Ammon. There's a boy named Ammon, and this boy had a friend. His friend was named Jonadab, and when Ammon followed the advice of his friend Jonadab, it led him into a life of destruction and sin that finally cost him his life. But it says about Ammon that he had a friend. This friend was named Jonadab, and this guy was very subtle of heart. He led him into the wrong ways. He showed him the ropes, you know. Told him, go ahead, you know, try this. I'll tell you how to get what you want. And it led him to destruction. Back there in chapter 28 of Proverbs, also look at another verse. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. Proverbs 28, make it... Proverbs 28, 20, that isn't one we want, is it? Proverbs 28, 20, make it 19. Proverbs 28, 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. And all these verses talk about the people you follow after and the people you hang around with. And here you've got people that follow after vain persons. The Bible talks another place about vain and light persons. These are people that are not doing right. They're bent on wickedness. They're bent on folly. And when you follow after these persons, you're going to wind up in poverty, spiritual poverty, oftentimes as well as poverty on earth, not having enough money to meet your needs. All right, back in chapter 13. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There's all kinds of gangs these days that people can get involved in, and I guess depending on what part of the country you're situated in, you may have more access to this than others. But you know, all over this country in different places, there are young kids, 13, 14, 15, up to even the older ones. But they're involved and hooked up with gangs that the people they hang around with just lead them into lives of destruction. They end up doing things that they would have never thought that they'd have done just because they hung around the wrong people. And after a while, it rubbed off on them. They got yoked up with these folks. And you know, sometimes they don't even go to the same lengths of excess that these people do, but they're with the wrong crowd. When the wrong crowd gets caught doing something wrong, and they get punished themselves. Now it says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And if you've got your heart set on hanging around with foolish people, really, you're going to end up in trouble. That'll go good for us adults, just as well for us adults as it will for the young people. We got to watch who we hang around with too. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And some of the times the people we hang around with and the evil communications that we have tend to corrupt our good manners toward the people of God and toward the Lord Himself. We got to watch it. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. And sometimes it's a shame to say, but you've also got to make a division amongst the Christians that you hang around with, because sometimes the Christians that you hang around with, they're just as foolish, I mean, in the way they live, as some of the lost people. So you don't want to, when you choose your companions, you want to choose wisely. A companion of fools will be destroyed. But I like the first half of the verse. I mean, I look at that and I think, I want to be wise. How do I be wise? I walk with wise men. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Find you somebody that God's blessed and that knows what's going on and understands the Bible and that has some wisdom, and listen to him for a while. Hang around him and let his wisdom rub off on you. All right, verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. When a person is still here, and he gets off on the subject. He's talking about sin and folly and wickedness and the folly of wickedness. Now he's talking about what else happens to sinners. Evil pursues sinners. When a person lives life just sinning, evil pursues him. It follows him. Wherever he goes, it's like he's chased by wickedness. He's chased by evil. And God's no respecter of persons. Just because you know better than to commit sin doesn't mean you'll get away with it when you do. We get to thinking it will sometimes. But evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Let's look at a couple verses about this as we close this morning. Back in chapter 28 of Proverbs, look at another verse. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, 22. All right, I read you in Proverbs 13 and verse number 21, evil pursueth sinners. And Proverbs 13, 22 there, or 8, 28, 22. And that doesn't look like the one I want either, but let me just read it. Proverbs 28, 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. And that's not the one that I wanted. All right, I'll give you another one then. Come to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Evil pursueth sinners. All right, I know the one I want. Get Psalm 23 and go back and go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. There's a scribal error down there. All right, Deuteronomy 28, about evil pursuing sinners. Deuteronomy 28, 22. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. They shall pursue thee until thou perish. All right, these were the curses that were coming upon the people of God because they refused to walk in His law. And when these curses came upon them, He said that they would pursue them. He said, they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Evil pursueth sinners. These people had all these things coming upon them just because they refused to walk after the laws of God. And that's what happens to us. It's like we get chased around by sin. Or sometimes our adversary, the devil, he gets draws a bead on us and gets a little bit closer to devouring us when we fall into sin. Evil pursueth sinners, but on the other hand, look at what happens to the righteous. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. The Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, look at towards the end of the Psalm. Psalm 23, talking about a person who has the Lord as his shepherd, who is following after the Lord, verse 6, or Psalm 23, 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, then you got a choice. You can follow after sin and let evil pursue you and wickedness and hard times, or you can follow after the Lord. Let Him be your shepherd. And then goodness and mercy is going to follow after you all the days of your life, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, you know, in our case, we got to be saved and have the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Proverbs 13, 21, and we'll close there with just dealing with the first half of the verse. Mostly, we'll deal a little bit more at the end next time, Lord willing. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. So, I guess the moral of the lesson this morning is do right and God will bless you, and do wrong and you'll have enough trouble to keep you busy for the rest of your life. So, choose you this day whom He shall serve. Any questions about any of these things today? Okay. the book of Proverbs in chapter number 13. We have been going, for those of you who don't know it, through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse, studying it. We started out in chapter 1 and been working our way through it. A long book, a good book with a lot of good practical insight and instruction for born-again children of God. So we'll be in Proverbs 13 this morning in just a moment. Let's first bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, for all that you've done for us. We pray that you bless our services, both here in the Sunday school hour and the church service to come. Strengthen us through your word, teach us, exhort us, and give us just exactly what we need. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 13, we'll be picking it up this morning, beginning with verse number 9. In verse number 9 it says, "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." The light of the righteous rejoiceth. Righteous people in the New Testament are people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been born again. They've been saved. And the light of the righteous rejoiceth. When a wicked person gets saved and becomes righteous, he receives light. He gets light from God. There's a few different things in the Bible that are said to be light. For example, the Word of God is said to be light. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus Christ himself is said to be the light of the world. And when we get that light shining in our lives, and the Lord gets a hold of us, and we get a hold of him, we rejoice. And it gives us rejoicing, gives us great cause for rejoicing. The psalmist said in one place about the word of God that he rejoiced at the word, at the Lord's word, as one that found great spoil. It's like finding a great spoil. It's like stumbling upon a great treasure when you get into the word of God, and God begins to open it up to you, and you get riches from it. There's all kinds of things in this Bible, and if the Lord doesn't do something for you, you'll look at that book and you'll think it's just black and white, just words on a page, and it'll be dead to you, and you'll try to read it and be boring, and you'll feel like there's all kinds of other things you'd rather do, and why in the world would you want to spend time reading in the Bible? You know, the 20th century, you've got the newspapers and comic books and the funnies and all kinds of magazines. Why spend time reading the Bible? Well, if you've got that type of attitude...